Now we're going to look at the fruits of the spirits here, and one of those is patience. And it's kind of interesting, when God is there, he produces those fruits, doesn't he? And it's just good to be able to realize that people are more important than things. And when we see that, we just have a little more patience, don't we? And that's what we want. Now, I'm going to start off with a story that some of you are too young for and some of you are not. I have got this bank at home that I got probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And it is a marvel because it's got a clear jar that's plastic so it won't break. And it's got a plastic top that you screw on. And it's got an electronic device in there where you can put coins in it. And it actually counts them. You don't even have to look at it, and you don't have to count. You just put the coin in there, and somehow it knows what it is, and it'll tell you exactly how much money's in there. And if you want the money, all you have to do is unscrew the top. Unfortunately, you don't have much money's left unless you put it all back through. But it's easy access, easy to get to. Isn't that how our modern world is? How many of you were old enough to remember when banks for kids were not like that? When I was a kid, I had a bank that was an actual piggy bank. It was a pig, a ceramic pig. How many of you had one? Okay, look at that. And the pig had a slot at the top, and it was big enough to easily put coins in. As a matter of fact, I could probably put 2 or 3 quarters in at once. But there was no way to get that money out of that bank without breaking it or shaking it, because it didn't have a twist-off top. You put the money in there, and if you were rich enough that you could just buy another piggy bank, you could break it with a hammer and get your money real quick. However, most of us wanted to keep that piggy bank because we wanted to put more money in it, right? So how many of you spent lots of time shaking that thing like this? And what's bad about it is what always comes out first? The pennies come out. I don't want the pennies, I want the quarters. And to get those quarters, you got to shake, and 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 then finally you can get them out, and it takes forever to get it out. You got to work to get that stuff out, right? Because of that hard ceramic pig that you were so grateful for to hide your mother from your money from your brothers and sisters, but now you want it, and so you want it out. And it's kind of interesting how life is kind of like that. God says he's put the treasure inside of an earthen vessel. And you know, really all a ceramic piggy bank is some mud that's baked and hardened, right? It's just an earthen vessel, and it keeps the treasure inside of it. And the treasure really doesn't come out unless it gets shaken. And our lives are like that too. God puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, and he fills us with his presence and with his character. And he produces those fruits of the Spirit inside of us, but the world can't see them because we got a shell just like theirs, right? But if you get shaken, and what comes out is God's Spirit and God's goodness, that's a treasure. And sometimes the outside, it hides the beauty of Christ that's within. But life has a way, if we're connected with God, of bringing that beauty of Christ out. But we've got to be careful, because we have to let those fruits of the Spirit shine. The Bible tells us we have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, be filled with the Spirit means that we have to do that, so we don't have to just naturally be filled with the Spirit. How many of you know you can be filled with yourself? I could be filled with anger. I could be filled with bitterness. I could be filled with envy. I could be filled with self-desire for all kinds of different things, which, you know, if you want to use King James, means covetousness, which is a big word, right? I covet things I don't have. Or I can be filled with God's Spirit, but it is a choice that I make. And I am daily, as I walk through life, making that choice whether I am going to be filled or controlled, led by God's Spirit, or whether I'm going to be filled with myself. The Bible tells us that The Holy Spirit produces this fruit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look at that list right there. That's who we are in Christ. That's who, when my life is surrendered and connected with God, that's who I am. I'm a person full of love. I'm a person who can't contain the joy God gives me. I'm a person who is at peace. I am a person who is very patient. I'm a person who is always thinking of how I can be kind in my actions to others. I am good, and I am loyal and faithful. I'm gentle, and I've got self-control. And that's who God created me to be, and that's who God wants me to be. Think about it. That's who God is. That's exactly who God is. Aren't you glad that God loves us? No matter what happens, God still loves. God is joyous. When we're around God, it's a celebration. Heaven's described as a feast. God is never upset and loses his peace. And he is always seeking peace. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? How many of you are glad that God didn't bring you on into his kingdom years ago when you weren't ready? God is good to us. He is faithful even when times are tough. He is gentle with us, not harsh. And he controls himself, because a lot of things go on in this world that would tempt him or would bring him to a place where he might want to bring life to a screeching halt. And yet the Bible tells us he is patient because he desires that everyone would be saved, and he knows that there are some out there still that with some time will come to him. And so he waits for us, and he keeps that going for a while because he is good. But we're not always like that. I wish I could say that my life always exhibited these fruits because I was connected with God, but occasionally it does and occasionally it doesn't. Now, a moment ago, I know this sounds silly, but this is how silly life is. A moment ago, we were ready to start the sermon, but you guys were talking. But patiently, I waited, just like this guy right here, because I'm so spiritual. No, not. Actually, it's easy to be spiritual on something like that. But how many of you know something as silly and as little as that could aggravate you? Like if you're waiting for a parking place for someone to pull out, and they pull out the wrong way, and another car goes in there, because if they'd have pulled out the other way, you could have got in there, and you were waiting first. And so all of a sudden, you no longer feel gentle. You no longer feel calm, because somebody took your parking place. As a matter of fact, I might go home and yell at the kids. I might kick the dog. How many of you have ever felt like that? And you realize, you know, that's a little thing. My agenda was blocked. And so all of a sudden, I don't feel myself controlled by the spirit anymore. I feel myself controlled by the flesh. And it's easy when those emotions come for me to make the choice, I'm going with the flesh, instead of I'm going with the spirit. Now, this man's waiting patiently. This man is frustrated and not showing much patience. How many of you admit you've been both of these people? Now, the problem comes is that this first guy over here has an opportunity. If he's got an opportunity, he can share Christ with someone and they can actually hear. This other guy right here, it's very difficult for him to get up and tell you how much Jesus loves you, how Jesus can work in your life, how Jesus can bring you peace and love and joy right after he kicked the garbage can. It's a little bit difficult to do that, but we know that that is the battle of life. Jesus tells us we're known by our fruit, by what comes out of us, most of the time when we're shaken. And sometimes that is a little difficult for us. We're known by our fruit. How many of you know that they tell you that 90% of communication is what? Nonverbal. There's some teachers in there, they tell us all the time. Communication, 90% of it is nonverbal. It is not what you say, sometimes it's not even what you do. How many of you have ever heard someone say something like this? Yeah, I love you. But you don't think they love you. Or maybe they'll say like, no, I'm not afraid. look, I'm okay. I'm okay here. I'm not mad. No, I know none of you have ever said that to your husband or wife. I'm not mad. Okay? We're known by our spirit. We're known by our fruits. We're known by what comes out of our hearts. That's why the Bible tells us that we speak the heart of man to the heart of man. Now, some of us are real good with our words, but that spirit comes through. And that's what is important. I like this little slide right here. I found this one on the internet. It says, note to self, reminder to work on love, peace, faithfulness, joy, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control, kindness. Even when we're dealing with crazies, they're just there to give you extra practice at it. Now that sounds good, but how many of you know that's really unbiblical? Because we're never told to work on these things. That's living in the flesh. God does not tell us to discipline ourselves to be better people. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we are not able to discipline ourselves enough to be better people. I don't care how hard you try to work on being more patient. If you're not close to God, the world will shake you enough to find out that you were not successful in disciplining yourself to be that patient. I don't care how hard you work on trying to be gentle with people. The circumstances in the world will shake you enough that you will find out that without being close to God, it can find a way to make you harsh. Because we don't produce the fruits of the Spirit by ourselves. We don't work on them. We don't earn them. We don't become like Christ because we try harder. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us we can never do that. Let's look at that verse again. The Holy Spirit what? Produces. The Holy Spirit brings those fruits out in us. It is our relationship and our connection with God. That's why religion never works. Because no matter how hard we try and discipline ourselves to do what God wants us to do, if we don't have his presence in our heart, we will eventually fail. We can't make ourselves like Christ. His Holy Spirit changes our hearts, renews our mind, and supernaturally, we become the new creation God made us to be. But it is evidence of God's work in our life. And realizing that enables us to help God in that process. Our goal is not to be better people. Our goal is to know Christ intimately. When we know him intimately, we turn around and find out that we're different. That he has made us like him. He has changed our desires. He has changed our heart. He has changed our wants. We delight in the Lord, and what does he do? He gives us the desires of our heart. Otherwise, we have our own desires in our heart. I want God's desires in my heart. I want to want what God wants, because then I find out, I don't know how I responded that way, but something inside me has changed. And I can do the things that God wants me to do. When we look at those individually, peace. How do you have peace? There's only one way to have peace, and that is to know that God is in control and that you are in his hands. When I know that God has me in his hand and I know how powerful he is and that nothing can separate me from his love and that no one can come against me because they cannot penetrate at all the shield that God has around me. That everything in my life is allowed by him for my good and for the good of his purposes in me, I can be at peace. Joy. No matter what's going on in your life, if you know that God is looking down at you and he is pleased, that he is happy with you because you loved him more than anything else, and even though you may not understand what's happening at the moment, you still understand that he's most important and that your life is his and you will be with him no matter what. And you can feel that love of God coming down and saying, I'll take care of it whether you understand it or not. How many of you know you can have joy? That's where it comes from. Love, we are free to love when we know how much God loves us. What do I need in this world? I've got a heavenly Father that loves me so much that he would give me anything I needed. And he loves me enough to withhold from me anything that I don't need. And if I walk with him, my life will be full and rich. It's an abundant life that he promises. So what do I need? I don't need anything. God gives me more than I could ever hope or imagine or want for, so I am completely free to give whatever to someone else. Because I don't need from you. God gives me all that I need. I can be close to him, and he will meet all of my needs. Patience. What does it take to have patience? The knowledge that God is always working. The knowledge that he is not working on temporary little things and quick fixes, but he is looking to work deep in my heart and deep in the heart of other people to do things that only he can do, and that kind of work takes time. And so if I realize that God is at work and I can see him at work in me, so I know he can work in others, I can wait. Gentleness. What does it take to have gentleness? The awareness that God is merciful, that God wants good, that God is taking time with others, and that I don't want to get in his way. I want to show his love. I want to show his mercy. I want to show his forgiveness. That I want good for them just like God wants for me. Aren't you grateful that God is gentle with you? Aren't you grateful that God has patience with you? Aren't you grateful that God does not hold us accountable for everything we do, but that he forgives? Kindness. Even when I was the enemy of God and everything I did was contrary to his wishes and I was so self-absorbed and so self-centered that everything I did was to manipulate others to get what I wanted, God still took care of me. He still gave me a roof. He still gave me food. He still gave me clothing. And he still gave me parents that loved me even though I was unlovable. God is kind. And he gives us the ability to be kind. God is faithful. You know, even after I gave my heart to Christ, I did not do everything he wanted me to do. I've been a Christian 40 some years. If I had a better mind, maybe you'd give me that one. No. If I had a better mind, I could tell you how many without having to get a calculator. But I've been a Christian for a long time. And I still don't do everything God wants me to do. Usually on a daily basis. And I have to come to him and I have to confess, I did this because I wanted it. I didn't wait to see what you wanted. That was sin. I pushed you away. I did what I wanted. I rushed on through life. I said this. I did this. It's not what you wanted. Forgive me. And what's he do every single time? He forgives me. He is faithful. And he cleanses me from those unrighteousness. He helps me to become a better person, more Christ-like. And the final thing he gives us is what? Self-control. That's the whole battle. Because self is what draws me away from God. And the ability to control myself and not follow my emotions and not follow my desires and not follow my passions, but to choose to do what he wants, not what I immediately want. How many of you think that's tough to do? That's the battle of life, isn't it? And God gives us self-control, but it comes as we start to realize who he is and allow him to make us that way, and we grow in that. And what I really want to do today is I want you to think again with me about how God actually works in our lives. How does God lead us by the Spirit so that we can walk with him and allow that Spirit to produce in us Christ-like character? Because it is a choice. It's a choice to be filled with the Spirit. How do we be filled with the Spirit? We have a Spirit inside of us, but let's face it, we've got that treasure in an earthen vessel. And my mind is way below God's mind, and my thinking can't conceive who he is spiritually. And so I have to grow to be able even to know who God is, don't I? So how does God Move me along that path closer and closer to him. Well, he puts up warning flags in our life. And those flags are little warnings that tell us, as I walk through life and I start to get tempted, my way or God's way, my way starts leaning me this direction. Well, there's a warning flag that God puts in my life that starts to tell me, whoa, 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 whoa. Keep on walking that way. You're going to be in trouble. The Bible tells us that we were wonderfully made. We're an amazing creation. God made us with a warning signal on either side that when I start to get out of the path of what he wants, he waves that flag and says, better stop. Now, I can choose to stop or not, but God made me with emotions. And those emotions are either positive or they are negative. And when I am filled with his spirit, those emotions are positive. Once I step into self and step away from God and where real security is and where real love is, then those emotions start to shake a little bit. Now, if I am immature, I walk away from God not realizing he's speaking to me through those little emotional shakes, and I get way over here until the emotions are just about to crash down, and then I realize, hey, where is God? I haven't even stopped to think about him for a while. Where I'm at, I know, is not where he wants me to be. And so part of growing is understanding how God works and how God made us, and he made us with emotions. And those emotions, when they are negative, are red flags. And they are telling us we need to turn to him, because in our hearts, whether we realize it or not, we are walking away. In our minds, we are no longer thinking the way God wants us to think. We are starting to think the way we understand life to be. Let me give you an example. One of those is anger. And of course, above the verses that we read about the fruits of the Spirit were the works of the flesh. These are the emotions we earn when we're working for it because of the things that we do. And one of them is outbursts of anger. How many of you would agree? I think I don't really need to go and have an in-depth Bible study to understand that anger is not something God wants in my life. Outbursts of anger, probably not what God wants me to do, at least when I'm sitting in here, right? How many of you would say it would be very inappropriate if we had someone stand up in the middle of this congregation with an outburst of anger and chew someone else out? How many of you would think, I'm not sure the Spirit inspired that? Probably not. That anger, as it starts to rise up in us, tells us, hey, wait a second. Now, if God's in control of everything, and he loves you, and he's got you in his hand, and he's working your will, and something is happening right here that is making you really upset and really angry, is there a possibility that God might have a way through this that you're not looking at? Yeah, probably so. Now, James tells us that for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. I like it the way the New Living says. It says, human anger, which all of us experience, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In other words, no matter whether I'm doing or saying the right thing, if I do it with an angry spirit, it is not going to achieve God's goal of reconciling people, reconciling himself with people, growing and building us up in love for one another. How many of you like to avoid an angry person? How many of you do not trust everything an angry person says? And so when that anger comes up in our life, it's a warning flag that God's saying, hey, if you go down this path, you are not going to achieve what I want. Now, sometimes we think, oh, yes, I will. You're blocking my goal. Dale, that is not what I wanted to happen, and you did it. The best way to get for me to get you to stop is to chew you out, because that will make you stop. And I'm at peace again because you stopped. Now, how many of you know that is our human thinking? I'm getting infringed upon what I want. I don't want you to do that. I'm going to knock you down, and then you will stop doing it. Well, how many of you know that I have not built a bridge of love? I have created a wall of separation every time I have an outburst of anger. And people may forgive and step back, but we remember who we can get close to and who we need to walk on eggshells around. And it is not producing what God wants. And it is an inhibitor. And so when that negative emotion rises up, if we understand this feeling is not one of the ways God wants me to feel, if I continue this way and act on it, I will be sinning. I will be pushing God away, and I will be doing what I feel instead of what I know the truth to be. And that's the battle. God created us as emotional people. And if we let our feelings direct us, if we let our feelings motivate us, if we let our feelings drive us, we will be surrounded by drama 24 hours a day. And we're the ones creating it. We are not supposed to be led by our emotions. We are supposed to be warned by our emotions to walk in the truth. And the truth is that God will not ask you something to do that will not bring joy, peace, and love in your life. That will not show and glorify Him. That will not build you up and build up others if you patiently walk in His ways. And so those red flags come up, envy. If I start to wish I had what you had, well, what's wrong there? Is God not going to give me what I need? Do I need to have something that God has not provided for me? If my life starts to be controlled with thoughts of having things that God has not provided for me, will that work God's purposes in my life, or will that be a distraction? And so those emotions, as they come up, we need to recognize them for what they are. Galatians 5:17 tells us this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. If you stop and look at your life, when it starts to become controlled by emotions, if you will analyze what you want to do and what you want to say and how you want to act compared with what God would have you do, it's usually just the opposite. God never wants us to yell at our wives. He never wants us to belittle our children. He never wants us to gossip about another person. He never wants us to manipulate or do things to get what someone else has. He never wants us to lie or be deceitful. He never wants us to take a situation and try to twist it around for our own good. He wants us to think of others' goods. If we love and if we give and if we are honest, God will take care of us. When we take things into our own hands because our sinful nature wants, it always ends up being destructive. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. How many of you have been close to God and walking with God and someone offended you and immediately what you wanted to do is show mercy and forgiveness? Hey, when you're close to God, you want mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation. When you are not, you want your rights and you want revenge. And you want them punished for what they did to you. God never wants that. It is not His desire for anyone to suffer in hell. He did not create hell for us. He created heaven for us, and He desires all of us to be there. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful desires of our nature. God never wants us to be deceitful so that we can get an advantage at work. But many of us have experienced that desire coming from ourselves. It is a temptation that we have in this world, and we have to choose. It goes on in Galatians 5:17 and says, these two forces, the self and the Spirit, are constantly fighting each other. If you are unaware, there's an emotional battle going on inside of your heart for what you want and for what the Spirit is prompting you to do that God wants, then you're not aware of what's happening inside your heart. So it's very difficult to follow God, and it's very easy to be led astray. But there is a constant battle that is going on. And that battle is those two forces fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I want you to kind of get that. You are not free to carry out your intentions. Outside that presence of God and the ability producing those things in you by the Holy Spirit, I don't care how disciplined you are, I don't care how hard you try, You are not able to carry out your good intentions. How many of you have ever walked into a conversation and said, okay, I know if I say something here, it is going to cause a bigger problem. I am going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not saying it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say anything. Hey, look, how many of you have ever done that? You can't stop. You can only go to a certain point, and then your flesh, if your flesh is what controls you, it's going to get its way. And you didn't want to do it, but you did it. And the Bible is telling you that is exactly what you can expect. You are not disciplined enough to be who God wants you to be. The only way you can be who God wants you to be is when you are submitted to and connected to and seeking, and you are driven to be in His presence, and you are looking to keep yourself in that presence. Romans 8:6 tells us, so letting the sinful nature control your mind means death. And it will always bring forth separation or death. Between people, your opportunities are closed. Sometimes people have an attitude that they can't see others see, but other people can feel that attitude within you, and so they don't open doors to hire you. They don't open doors to bring you places because of the spirit that is within us. But letting the spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And sometimes it takes God a while. Remember, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when does He lift us up? Right away? Oh, I wish the verse said that, don't you? In due time, after things have taken their course, after life has revealed the character of Christ inside a person, then God lifts them up and exalts them. After they have been shown faithful. Everything that does not come from faith, Romans 14:23 tells us, is sin. So in other words, it's not that I'm not doing bad things. It's not that I'm trying to control my flesh. I'm trying to control my self nature, and I didn't say this, and I didn't do that, and so now God's pleased with me. Anything that's not done in faith, in other words, anything that's not done saying, God, what are you doing here? What do you want to do here? Why am I here? How do you want me to act? What are your purposes here? Let me be faithful to you. I believe if I'm faithful to you, you will do something special. And so I say and I do and I think things that release God to work because I will go where He wants. That's in faith. And we need to look at our lives in the context of faith. Am I living in faith? The things that I say, am I saying them because I believe God can use them? Am I doing them because I know that if I am faithful to God and do what He wants, He will work. And He is the answer. So I tell you, Galatians 5:16 says, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful self wants. If you try to discipline yourself, you will end up doing what the self wants. It's a struggle. You may hold out for a while, but it's the Holy Spirit and the connection we have with God, the intimacy we have with God, that enables us to know that He is in control, to know that He will come through. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's the battle of it, isn't it? Because a lot of times we look, and with our own understanding, we see that if we don't take matters in our own hand, it's not going to go well. We need to make sure we're in control. And the Bible tells us we need to trust God. We need to be the people He wants us to be, and He will direct our paths. He will make our ways straight. We don't make them straight by our own cleverness. So James 4:8 tells us that we're supposed to draw near to God and He will draw near to us. How many of you, when you're tempted, when you're in trouble, what you really need is you need God to be close to you, right? We need to feel His presence. We need to hear His word. We need to know His hands on our shoulders saying, hey, I'm walking through this with you. You be faithful to me. I'll be faithful to you. Now here's a verse that you're all familiar with that every Christian should have memorized. Because every instance in our day when we come into temptation to step out of that way, we feel those emotions going. I'm upset. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. This emotion is not the one God's given me, but I can feel it coming on. What are we supposed to do? It says, don't worry about anything. Some versions say, don't be anxious about anything or fearful about anything. Don't let that negative emotion that shakes you take over and drive you to do something. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Pray about everything. Now, that's the discipline that God wants us to have. Because if we are truthful with ourselves, most of us, whenever we come into a circumstance that is difficult, the first thing that we do is not pray. The first thing that we do is we try to figure out what are we going to do here. We lean on our own understanding. The second thing that most of us do is go talk to someone else we think is smarter than us, so we can lean on their understanding. And we get counsel and we get advice and we wrestle with those things. But the Bible tells us that the first thing that we should do is pray. When something happens and we feel that going, we need to say, God, where are you right now? What are you doing? What's your purpose in this? I know that you are with me. I know you'll never leave me. I know you have a purpose for me. What are you doing? What do you want me to do? Now, I may go ask counsel and I may do things like that afterwards, but the thing that you need to do first is connect with God, because the emotion is telling you that you are starting to think in a way that's going to take you not to God, but where? Away. And so that emotion should shake you and make you say, whoa, Lord, what is it that I am thinking? What is it that's making me feel this that is not going to have me in the center of your will here? I don't want to act on that emotion and do something I'm sorry for later. What do you want me to see here? Tell God what you need. Oh, sorry, got that one in there. Tell God what you need. God has deposited love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, plus all kinds of other blessings in your ATM account. Use without limit is what he says. Every time you need something, what should you do? Pray. Connect with God and tell him what you need. Now, the problem with this is that most people don't know what they need. I know most of my life, when I got in tough spots, what I thought I needed was I needed an answer to the problem. I needed a little more money so that I could get what I needed. I needed somebody come in and intervene. I needed somebody who was causing me problems to be eliminated. But I needed something in the circumstance to change. And so I would pray for God to do something with the circumstance, instead of realizing that God allowed this circumstance to speak to me so I would grow, and so he could speak through me so others could find him and grow. And so what do I need? I need to know the truth about where God is. I need to have peace. I need joy. I need confidence in the Lord. I need faith. I need hope. There's things that God would give me that if I had those attitudes, I know I could make it through. I know I could figure a way through. If I don't have peace in my heart, it's going to be very hard for me to treat other people with gentleness. I know you want me to be gentle, so God, I am losing my peace, which means I'm going to lose my patience, which means I'm going to lose my joy, and it means I'm not going to be loving. So I need some help right here. Right now I feel it dissipating. God, speak to me. Let me hear your truth. Let me see things from your perspective. Let me know why I don't need to be upset. That's what we need. And that's what we need to pray for. And that's productive praying. Because God will answer those prayers and he will change those circumstances through us or give us the ability to glorify him in them. And the last thing is to thank him for all he has done. Now the Bible tells us this is a very important part because this is what builds our faith. If you think about it, remembering what God has done in the past and looking for what he's doing at the moment and thanking him for it can make it a tremendous difference in what you think is going to happen next. A lot of times when I'm talking with people, we sit down and what we do is we go back over what God has done for them in the past. And they start to realize, well, God intervened and helped me here, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And then I just ask them, I say, well, what do you think he's going to do now? Well, he's probably going to be with me here too. Sometimes if you stop and look at a situation that's very difficult, and we'll do this when we sit down and we talk with people, we'll sit down and we'll say, okay, I see all the bad things that are happening right here. Can you find anything that might be good or anything that God could use? Anything? Well, you know, I do have this right here. God brought this person in and this happened right here. Or once you start looking at what God has done, you will start to find that God didn't just turn his back on you and shut his eyes and fall asleep, and all of a sudden now he wakes up and, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that Arthur was going to be in this situation. What am I going to do now? He knew you were going there, and he's already set up and gone along the path, and he has already made the way of escape in front of you. We just don't see it. But when we start looking for what God has done, we realize that there are things there that he has put in place that he could use if we bring ourselves in line with him. And if we walk with faith, rather than stepping out with self and usually destroying the things that have been prepared. So we want to thank him for what he's done. Then he says, so if we stop and we pray, if we tell him what we really need, and if we thank him for what he's done, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. A lot of people feel like God, you just pray and God will just bring that to you. But that verse says, then you will have these things. Now, I know if you're close to God and you're walking with God's Spirit already, a lot of times something will happen and just you're overwhelmed with his peace already. You know why? Because you're already doing those things. Your heart is already united with him. But when our hearts are being drawn away by our selfish desires, and we need to step back to verse 6, and we need to go through those things. He tells us that if we do those things, then we will experience that peace. Once our hearts are at peace, and once our minds are at peace, we can live in Christ Jesus. We can live following the Spirit. We can let Christ and the beauty of Christ come out of us when the world shakes us. We can see God alive inside of us, and others can see it. But most importantly for us, when you look at yourself and you think, you know, 5 years ago, if this would have happened, I know I would have reacted this way. And I don't even feel that way now. I don't know what's happened inside my heart, but I am not the same person I was. For some reason, I think like Christ does. Then we know that God has worked in our lives, and he wants us to know that way. He wants us to see him come alive. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are active in our lives, and that when you talk about us walking with you in the Spirit, that's not just something written in a book, but that's something that you want for our lives. You want us to pray continually. And that's difficult for us to even conceive, but you really just want a conversation where every little thing that happens in our life, we stop and check in with you to look to see what you're doing. That we see ourselves as your children, as your representatives, as your servants, as your partners in ministry, in the great purpose that you have of revealing your heart of love to the world. And you have chosen to make us an integral part of that. And so you are interested in every detail of our lives, our every thought, our every word, our every action. They have meaning to you. And you have created us in a way that we can know when we are drawing closer or moving further away. And we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to seek you first, and to let you take total control of who we are, for us to base everything that happens upon how it affects our closeness to you, not what we get. Because we know that when we are in your hands and in the center of your will, our lives are full beyond imagination, because you created us for love and for peace and for joy, that you want us to be good and gentle, that all the things that you desire for us are great. And so, Father, right now, we just once again open our hearts to you, and we ask you to forgive us for all the times that we've pushed you out and went our own way. We ask you to take our hearts and fill our lives and let our hearts and lives be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.